Okay, we're in the second half of this seventh chapter of the book of Isaiah, and we have just dealt, I think, last week with Ahaz a bit, and where God says, "Ask of me a sign from heaven, and I'll make it as high as heaven or as deep as the grave, and I'll do it for you." But Ahaz has said, "No, I don't want to do that." Let's start at verse 12 and read to verse 16. So we're in Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 12. But Ahaz responded, or Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then the Lord said, "Listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you would try the patience of my God as well? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at that time, or before, or not yet. He knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to choose evil and refuse evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be forsaken." Okay, so I think we sort of dealt with Ahaz's unspiritual response to God's offer to him. I think we talked about that last week. How that wasn't a very spiritual response. God said, "Ask for a sign. You're troubled. You're fearful. Okay, I'll give you a sign to encourage you." No. I'm not going to do that. I won't do that. And we said that, although that may sound spiritual on the surface, it really more reflects his desire to just go ahead and do what he already decided to do anyway. And so, I think we talked a bit about verse 13, didn't we? I think we talked with that. Let's just see here. What is your, when you read verse 13, what is God, how does God first refer to Ahaz, or how does he first address him there in that verse? Well, naming. When you address someone, you use a name. Yeah. And what might be significant about that? I think we talked about that a little. We mentioned that a little bit, I think. But what is God doing here by calling him instead of Ahaz? Why don't you just say, "Hey, Ahaz"? He reminds Ahaz, what was the promise that God made to the house of David? Do you remember that promise back in 1 Samuel? Remember that famous promise that God made to David's house? Right. "David, your kingdom will go on forever, forever. There will always be a throne on your kingdom, David. There will be no end to your house, David." So it's one God's one little way of saying, "Listen, I already promise that the kingdom of David will go on forever. So you're scared to death that these two kings, Rezin and Pekah, are going to destroy you. I already promised that that wouldn't happen." It's a way of reminding him. Then he gets into this thing of trying his patience. That's an interesting thing to think about. The patience of God. How patient is God? How patient is he? Yeah. Yeah. Huh? He's taking his sweet old time, right? You can think about patience in a lot of different ways. You can think about it in that way, and the delays to answers to prayer. But what are some other ways that you can think about God being patient? Okay, well, let's elaborate. Let's explore that a little bit. How is God patient with us? Okay, and what does that mean? He's slow to anger. I mean, what does it mean to you in your life? That's what I'm really getting at. Okay. You can always come back to God again, right? You know, you make the same mistake 1,500 times and you just come back 1,501 and God still forgives us. Think about the patience of God in that as people come to salvation. Did we come to the Lord the first time he called us? Most people know. It's usually the 15th or 20th time that we respond to God. We don't respond right away. It's what it says in 2 Peter chapter 3. That's a book that the men are looking at on Saturday mornings. 2 Peter chapter 3. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but he's patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The patience of God is the explanation as to why God doesn't just zap the earth right now. Because what's happening while God is being patient? Yeah, every day, right? The gospel's still being preached. People are finally getting the message. They're finally saying, yeah, I do believe that. Many, many times it's a process, isn't it? But here, he talks about the patience of God, and he mentions what? That what is Ahaz sort of beginning to do here? How do you try someone's patience? Have you ever tried anyone's patience? All of you who have kids have had your patience tried, haven't you? You know what that's like? I mean, what's happened there when your kids are trying your patience? Okay, tell them, pick up your toys. Stop running around the house, and what do? Of course, they obey immediately, right? And when they tell them the third time and the fourth time, and you know, and eventually you reach a point where, pick up your toy, you know. He says, "Will you try God's patience?" Does that suggest to you how God is feeling right now towards Ahaz? God's telling him, don't try my patience, Ahaz. Remember what kind of a man Ahaz is. Is he a good king? Remember what he did to his own children from a week or two ago? Do you remember what he said about what he did to his own children? Okay, do you remember that from... Ahaz is the kind of a king who burned his old children alive to pagan gods. Now, he's not a good king. Has God been patient with him? You bet your bippy he's been patient with him. He's been patient with him for quite a while. But now he's getting to the point where he's beginning to try God's patience. He's not even willing to respond to God's offer for a sign. You see how stubborn and willful this guy is? Now, that's encouraging to us because, like I said, I haven't burned any babies in the fire yet. I've done some bad things, but I haven't done that. You know, so there's hope for me. If there's hope for Ahaz, there's hope for me. So there's a positive side of that. But also, it shows you the compassion of God for the sinners. All right, well, let's go on to verse 14 because that's the big one, you know. When you read this, what's the first thing that you notice? What's the first word in this sentence? Therefore, and whenever you see, it's a coordinating conjunction. So whenever you see a therefore, Bob Mumford used to say this, he said you're supposed to ask what it's there for. Therefore is a summary statement. Right? it's okay now. Because all of this has gone beforehand, therefore, as a result, this is the answer to what follows, okay? Why is the therefore there? Has Ahaz asked for a sign? In fact, what has he done when God offered him a sign? He rejected it. He refused it, right? Is that going to stop God? No. Even though you're being hard-headed, Ahaz, even though you've rejected my offer, therefore, I'm going to do what? What is the Lord himself going to do? He's going to go ahead and give him a sign anyway. Yeah. So, why is that important? Well, what does it show you about God's initiative? Are we roadblocks in the way of God's purposes? No. God is going to accomplish his work on earth in spite of us, in spite of our stubbornness, in spite of our sinfulness. Why? Because God has a plan that he's been working out from the dawn of time. Again, why is it important to know that? Think about the historical situation that Ahaz is in right now. What's it like? Do you remember from a week or two ago? What's the geopolitical situation that he's in right now? Surrounded by his enemies. His existence is being threatened. His country's being threatened. He's being threatened with being wiped out. And yet God's plan and purpose is not going to stop. Application for today. What do we see happening in the Middle East? What do we see happening with the refugee problem? What do we see happening with the terrorists? Did you ever feel like that's going to derail things? And it's all going to just end up in a big war? I mean, let's be honest. Don't we sometimes think that? Huh? It wouldn't be the first time. And yet, God has a purpose which he's working out. So, from that standpoint, it's encouraging. He's going to give him a sign. Did any of you follow a sign on your way here tonight? You did? Huh?
We do every day.
We do every day. What's the purpose of a sign? Huh? What is a sign? A sign does many things, doesn't it? If you hit come to a stop sign, what's it there for? Yeah, it's telling you what behavior to do, right? Or if you're out on Route 30 and you see an arrow going this way, you know, you come to that junction of Route 30 and 380, and you see a sign, say 380 that way, and you see Route 30 sign that, what's it telling you? Telling you where to go. What's wrong with Ahaz here? Think about his walk with God. Exactly. He doesn't want to go told where to go because he didn't want to go there, and he hasn't been walking in the right direction anyway. But God is still going to give him a sign to point him in the right direction. That's one reason he's going to give him a sign. Why else is God going to give him a sign? Remember back in verse 3, we talked about verse 2. When it was reported to the house of David, to Ahaz, the Arameans have encamped in Ephraim. His heart and the heart of all his people shook as trees of the forest shake in the wind. Remember? Huh? Right. He's giving him a sign to encourage him. Would you like God to give you a sign when you're anxious or worried that he's with you? Would you like God to perform a miracle so you know that he's really real? Would you like to see a miracle? Yeah, we all would. We all would. We like God to do the miraculous in our life because it reconfirms what we believe, doesn't it? It confirms our faith. Not that we put our faith in miracles, we don't, but it's nice when God, we prayed for Brad tonight, okay? 2 days from now, he comes back and says, guess what? The doctors can't find any cancer. How would that affect each of us if we heard that? How would it? Huh? Be careful what you pray for, but I think we'd find it encouraging, wouldn't it? That our prayers are not just bouncing off the ceiling, you know, that they're going a little further. Signs are all throughout the Bible. In fact, you can do a whole Bible study just on signs. It's a very interesting way to study the Bible. Starting to be Genesis and go all the way through to Revelations. There's signs everywhere in the Bible. And they function as a way of God encouraging his people, getting his people to go in the right direction, reminding his people he's with them. God is not just a God who gives us words. He also does things in history and in time. And this is a thing that he did in history and time. What is the sign that he gives Ahaz? What is it? And what do you think about it? Okay, so the critical word there, of course, is the word virgin, right? Virgins don't usually have babies, right? I mean, I don't know everything about that process, but I think I know that much. You have to deal with this word virgin. This word virgin is the word Alma, and it can just as easily be translated young woman. It can easily be translated young woman. That's the word that's used there. In fact, the word for virgin, Betula, which is a Hebrew word for virgin, is not used here. Now, Isaiah certainly was a good writer, and he had at his command all the Hebrew words, but he didn't use the word Betula. If you want an example of how that word was used, look at Genesis chapter 24. That's where the servant of Abraham goes in search of a wife for Isaac. Genesis 24, and he goes back to the country, and he's going there, and Abraham says, "Now, get a wife from my relative's household, from Laban's household." Before he finished speaking, the servant goes to Laban's country, back to Ur of the Chaldees and Mesopotamia, and the city of Nahor, and he's bowing down, he's praying to God, and he's saying, "Lord, give me guidance. I don't know which woman I'm supposed to pick. There's lots of girls in this town." But before he's finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor, came out with her jar on her shoulder. He stops by the well. He knows all the girls in town are going to come to the well to draw water, and one of these is supposed to be Isaac's wife. It says of Rebekah, she was very beautiful, a virgin, a betula, and no man had had relations with her, and she went down to the spring and filled her jar and came up. So, you have to begin by asking yourself, why does Isaiah not use that word? He uses the word for a young woman. Now, we are used to hearing this verse from Matthew's gospel. That's where we're used to hearing it from. We're used to hearing it strictly in the terms of a virgin will conceive. Okay, that's the way we normally hear that. But in the original Hebrew, it's not the word virgin. It's the word young woman. Who is this sign for when Isaiah spoke this? Ahaz. Okay. So what does that tell you about the sign? in terms of when this sign will happen. Would it do any good at all to tell Ahaz, who's shaken in his boots, scared to death, by the way, Ahaz, God's going to give you a sign. It isn't going to happen for 800 years. Would that be encouraging? No, it wouldn't. And so this lady who's going to conceive must be someone who Ahaz can see, can know. Because how else can he see her bear the child, right? So what's going on here, Jeannie just alluded to it. You see this all over the Bible. But oftentimes God will do something here, which is a foreshadowing of what he's going to do later on. Okay, and that's what you have here. You have a prophecy which at the time has an immediate fulfillment, but it has a greater fulfillment coming hundreds of years later. So, behold, a young woman will be with child and bear a son. Okay, what's so remarkable about that sign? Is there anything remarkable about that sign? Okay, yeah, but you got a 50-50 chance of guessing there, right? So remember, this is God's answer to this guy who's scared to death. Oh, I've got an answer for you from God. A lady's going to have a baby. Would you be encouraged by that sign? What would you probably say? Big deal, that happens all the time, right? It's a very ordinary thing. Women have been having babies for a long time. So the first thing about God's answer to Ahaz is it comes in the ordinary context of life, doesn't it? What does this tell you about how God encourages us and works in our situations? Sometimes ordinary things are miracles, aren't they? God doesn't say, I'm going to send a flaming letters written across the sky. A spaceship is going to land in your backyard. An angel is going to fly over your house. He says, a lady's going to have a baby. Remember what the problem is here. Armies are on his border. His welfare and well-being is being threatened by armies, soldiers with spears, chariots. And this is God's answer to him. Now put yourself in Ahaz's sandals. Would you be encouraged? I mean, honestly, would you be encouraged? It's another mouth to feed. What's the big deal? Yeah. Sometimes we read this verse, and because we're so focused on the word virgin, conceiving and bearing a child, we forget the fact that when he heard this, that wasn't what he was hearing. He was hearing, guess what? Ahaz, a lady is going to have a baby. This is your answer to me? A lady's going to have a baby? You know, think about that from his standpoint. Now, he does say she will bear a son. And notice what else he says. What else is significant in this verse? So when Ahaz, who speaks Hebrew, hears this, what does he hear? We all know what Emmanuel means, right? Yeah. A lady's going to have a baby, and she's going to call this baby God with us. Does that mean that God's going to be born here in my house? Every time he looks at that kid and hears his mother call his name, what is Ahaz going to hear? God with us, pick up your toys. God with us, supper's on. God with us, God with us. God with us. What's God doing here? What's the first part of the sign saying? Huh? It's a reminder. Again, what's the purpose of a sign? Encouragement. 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 Encouragement, isn't it? Encouragement, because we all need encouragement when we're shaking in our boots. We need encouragement. And so every day, he's going to hear this. Now, who is this kid? Well, there's multiple theories about who this kid is. Ahaz is going to have a son named Hezekiah. He's going to be born to one of Ahaz's wives named Abi. It's clear from the text that this woman was someone Ahaz knew. Else, how could he know when she even gave birth, right? Now, we didn't get into the timing of this, but we'll go into that. God is going to set a timing on this, too. The first sign, though, is that a young woman will bear a child. Someone will be born in your palace. Someone will be born in your neighborhood. Someone will be born. And he'll be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, the most likely candidate is Hezekiah. Remember what we said about Hezekiah last week? Good king or bad king? Good king, very good king. Godly king, even though his father is not godly. He's going to be a very good king. So it's likely that this is Ahaz's own kid who's born in his own house. There, he's walking up and down the street, the halls of the palace. That's likely who this is. So it's somebody that he would see on a regular basis. And again, he would hear Mom, Abi, calling God with us, God with us, God with us. What is the reality about God's relationship to us? What is one of the most important things? Are we alone in our problems? One day, maybe? Well, an hour at least, right? A minute? Are we ever alone in our problems? Never. Are we ever outside of God's vision and care? No. What has Ahaz forgotten? See, the reason he's scared is because he doesn't believe God's with him, right? The reason he's scared to death is he doesn't believe God cares. He's been a wicked, wicked king, and he knows it. And maybe he figures, well, God's going to blow me off. But the truth is that God has not abandoned him. You know, now, we would never, ever feel like God abandoned us. I know that doesn't happen to us. But it's not by accident that Jesus is called Emmanuel, God with us. It's not by accident that that's his name, the God who is with us. God's sign to Ahaz is going to be the birth of a kid. How can a baby be the answer to a problem? Babies are just more work, right? Yeah, babies have a way of growing up, don't they? And changing the world, don't they? Have you ever noticed how many problems in the world have been solved by babies? Think about it. Who changes the world? How often is the answer to a problem a person? Think about that. Think about how often in scriptures God uses a person. We pray for something, and what does God do? he sends a person. In Acts chapter 8, Saul has been blinded and he's praying and he's struck down and he can't see. He's praying for God to help him. And what happens? In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord said, Ananias. He said, here I am, Lord. And he said, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man of Tarsus named Saul. He is praying. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come and lay his hands on him so he might regain his sight. Why didn't God just send an angel and zap and heal Paul? Why not? He uses people. I know this is revolutionary stuff, but Christians are called, what does Paul call us? What is it that we have inside of us that makes us different from everybody else in the world? Holy Spirit. It's always God's purpose to work through people. God could send an angel to heal Paul, but what's Paul's problem? He was beaten up on the Christians, right? He didn't want to have anything to do with the Christians, right? Now he's struck down. Now he needs help. And who comes to help him? Huh? A Christian. Why? Because God wants Paul to understand it's in relationship with other Christians that I'm going to work through you. You're going to work with many other Christians. This work that I'm doing on the earth is going to be carried out through people. So oftentimes you'll pray for something and God will send a person. Many times you are the answer to somebody's prayer. You. The deposit of the Holy Spirit in you coming into the situation brings peace and light and grace. God works. God can do it sovereignly. He can send angels all over the place. They get the job done a lot faster than we do. But he chooses to use people. Ahaz is expecting this great flaming message across the sky, or maybe some fiery chariots to drive off the Syrians and the people from Israel. No, I'm going to give you a baby. How weak is a baby? Pretty weak, right? What else is God demonstrating to him? Remember, this is God's sign. I'm going to send you a weak little baby. But it's God's sign. What did Paul say about when I am weak, then I'm strong? The weakness of God is stronger than the strength of men. The foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. God loves to use the ordinary. If you're ordinary, you qualify for being used by God. Who's going to get the glory here? Ahaz? No. God's going to get the glory. Let's go on here. This is a time, it's tied up in verse 15. Notice what it says next. And again, it gets very curious. The more you read it, the more curious it gets. We know about the baby's diet, don't we? Now, what are curds? You all raise cows and cattle. What are curds? Huh? What? Cheese curds. Yeah, well, what are curds? I mean, what are they? Where do they come from? Do they fall out of the sky or something or what? Huh? What are curds? Where do they come from? Milk. Now put the word milk in there instead of curds. And read it to yourself. You ever heard that expression before? Milk and honey. Milk and honey. Milk and honey. Where have we heard that before? what characterizes the promised land. Exodus 3, 8. I have come down to deliver them. God speaking to Moses on the mountain there, sending him out on his first job. I've come down to deliver my people from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good land and a spacious land, to a land flowing with, guess, milk and honey. Or Leviticus 20, 24. Before this I said to you, you are to possess their land, and I myself will give it to you to possess it, a land flowing with milk and honey. Joshua 5, 6. The Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had swore to their fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. What will this little baby boy do? Back in Isaiah? What will he eat? Milk and honey. Milk and honey. Milk and honey. Milk and honey. Why do we care if the land is flowing with milk and honey? Who cares? Remember, the land of promise was called the land of milk and honey. What does that tell you about the productivity of the land? The goodness of the land. The richness of the land. If it's flowing with milk and honey, are your cattle starving? Are your cows dry? Well, you got honey that's coming out of your ear. You got milk that's coming out of your ears. And if you got honey, honey's what? Honey's sweet. The land is described as a land of milk and honey because it's a beautiful land. It's a blessed land. That was the promise, wasn't it? Again, what is God saying to Ahaz here? What is he reminding him of? What was the original promise when God spoke to the Israelites down in Egypt? Be your land forever, and will it be a, what kind of a land will it be? A good land, a blessed land. What is God saying to him? This little boy isn't going to starve. He's going to have milk and honey. What is Ahaz afraid of? Remember, there's an army sitting 10 miles from where he lives. What would you be afraid of? Huh? Yeah. And what is God saying? This little boy is going to be eating milk and honey. He's going to be starving in the palace. This little boy is going to be eating milk and honey. Now, unfortunately, in the New American Standard says, at the time he knows enough to refuse the evil and choose the good. It would be better translated, before or not yet. Before he knows enough to refuse the evil and choose the good. Now, I know none of your kids ever do anything evil. They always choose the good, right? About what age do you begin to expect your children to know the difference between evil and good? You ever heard of the age of accountability? Your kids must be perfect. They never do anything wrong, right? Huh? He knows the difference already at 5. Okay. Remember, God is talking about a time frame when all of this sign will be revealed, isn't he? The baby's going to be born. 9 months, the baby's going to be born. First, he's going to be drinking milk, and then he's going to start eating curds, a little bit more than just an infant. And then he's going to grow, and he's going to get to what age? What is the age he's going to be at the time? Four. What's this age? Before he knows how to choose good and evil. Right? Age of accountability. So how old is this little boy going to be before the fulfillment of this promise? Well, the Catholic Church used to say seven was the age of accountability, 7 years old. Okay. And the Jews believed that 12 was the age of accountability. After 12, you were held accountable for your actions. Up to 12, 12 years old in Jewish culture was the age of accountability. Set the time limit. So what is God doing here? He's saying, we read verse 16, the two kings that you dread will be forsaken. You know, he's giving him a time frame, isn't he, in which this promise will be fulfilled. Why is that important? What difference does it make if you know when things are going to end? Why? And what does Ahaz need to know? There's light at the end of the tunnel, and it is not an oncoming train, right? Okay. God is giving him a time frame in which this promise will unfold, isn't he? Now, is this thing of choosing good and evil anywhere else in the Bible? Does it appear anywhere else that you can think of? Choosing good and evil? Huh? The Garden of Eden. That's a kindergarten, right? We're back in kindergarten. In fact, what is Ahaz's problem? What has he not been doing? Does Ahaz know how to choose between evil and good? Isn't he sort of doing that like every day? You know, does God have a sense of humor or not? This little infant is growing up now, and before he knows to choose the good or the evil, all the problems you're worried about are going to be out the door. As he's learning to choose between good and evil, what do you think God wants Ahaz to be learning? Huh? Yeah, and what's one of the great truths that God maybe wants Ahaz to learn? What's the name of this kid? What has Ahaz forgotten? God's with us. Who should have first priority? God. God has not abandoned you, Ahaz, because you've been a lousy king. God hasn't got abandoned you. Choose the good. Why? Because God has not abandoned you. God is in a process of training him. Now, so that means that this word comes from Isaiah, and it could be as much as 12 years to its full fulfillment. Could be as much as 12 years. But he's going to have to listen. He's going to have to watch this kid, and every day, that it's an ongoing message. It just repeats and repeats and repeats. Okay? Now, look at verse 16. We've got time here. We'll look at verse 16. What do you notice in verse 16? Have we seen this structure before? You have verse 15 and then you have verse 16. What do you notice? What? He repeats himself. We call this a parallelism, right? A parallel structure, right? God does not waste words. God doesn't stutter. You know, God doesn't stutter. You know, he's repeating himself for a reason, isn't he? Why would God repeat himself? To drive home that point, right? Before the boy knows enough to refuse evil and choose the good, what is going to happen to Ahaz's big problem? But mankind has always had a problem between choosing good and evil. In the Garden of Eden, out of the ground, chapter 2, verse 9. God caused every tree of the garden to grow. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3, 2. The serpent says to the woman, or God says to Adam and Eve, because the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. So, think about it for a moment. What's the source of most of our problems in life? All gets back to bad choices, doesn't it? Choosing the evil instead of the good. Choosing the evil instead of the good. And again, Ahaz wouldn't even be in this situation if he hadn't been making lousy choices. The human race wouldn't be in this situation if we hadn't been making terrible choices, evil choices. And so what does God do about to help us because of all the lousy choices we've made? What is God's sign to us? A virgin shall conceive and be with child, she call his name Emmanuel. What is God's solution to our problem with evil, choosing evil? Send us a baby. Come down here, Jesus. Come down here. Right? If you think about it, the solution to our problem with choosing good and evil is to remember God's with us. It's very difficult to sin while at the same time saying, remembering that Jesus is right with you. It's very difficult to choose the evil when you realize God's right there with you. In fact, the only way usually we can choose evil is we pretend that God is on vacation. You know, he left town, so he doesn't know what I'm doing over here. But usually when we acknowledge the fact that God is with us, our choices are just better, aren't they? We choose what's right. Because we know he's watching us. And not only that, we know he cares about us and he's with us. He's not going to let us get attacked or whatever. The two kings of Udred are going to be forsaken. Now, if you looked at this in the original language, what you'd have is this. You'd have curds and honey, then knows to choose good and evil, knows to choose good and evil, and then at the end of it, you have kings forsaken. This little boy is going to be eaten off the fat of the land. He's going to be blessed. And the kings are going to be forsaken that you're worried about. The problem that you're worried about is going to be forsaken. And in the middle is this thing of choosing good and evil. Choosing good and evil. Again, why is God telling him this? What is his problem? Huh? It's fear, but it's also that he hasn't been choosing the right things, is it? You know? Does knowing the difference between good and evil, does knowing lead to doing? Does it? Not always, right? Does it? No, not always. A lot of times, the reason we're afraid of something is because we've chosen badly in the past, and we're afraid of the consequences that we know that are going to come. Ahaz should be afraid of the consequences, shouldn't he? I mean, he's done some pretty lousy things. He's killed his own kids. And yet, what does God say to him? He's given him hope. Within 3 years of this prophecy, Damascus, which was the head city of Syria, or Aram, was overtaken by the Assyrian Empire. Samaria, Israel, the northern kingdom, Pekah and his guys, they were overrun and devastated within 3 years. Within 12 years, Samaria was completely invaded and occupied And the people were carried off to Assyria, and it was never a nation again. Problem solved. But Ahaz still wanted to go and buy help. He wanted to find a solution to his own problem. It's not that God won't deliver us. He will deliver us if we trust him, if we rely upon him, if we acknowledge him. So the message of Christmas really is that God hasn't left us alone. He hasn't abandoned us. He's with us. He's with us. But many times it looks like just this ordinary little thing. Okay, this little baby walking up and down, what's good that going to do? We expect God to come and write with flaming letters across the sky. Many times it's not what he does. He works through the normal course of our lives. And that's why we shouldn't, let's stop for a moment here. We had 5 minutes, questions about what we covered. I know this is maybe a different take on this, that you heard this before. Questions? Huh? Mm-hmm. Well, we don't really know what the human component of the Son of God knew or didn't know. In terms of, we don't know as an infant, was it like he had this super intelligence and yet the human part of him was still an infant just growing up? We don't fully understand the union between God and man in Jesus Christ. We know that he, at the age of 12, was confounding the elders in the temple, because we have a record of that. He was asking them questions they couldn't answer at 12 years old. So we know there was something happened between the time he was a suckling, an infant, to the time he was 12 years old. And we get the impression, because he quotes the scripture so often, that he probably studied the text, you know, read the Bible, read the Old Testament. So he certainly must have had some way in which he learned, but we don't know exactly. I mean, that part of life, Christ's life, is kind of shrouded. It's kind of under a covering. How this worked out, God and man and a human being, we don't know exactly. We know he was fully human. We know he was fully God. But what he knew at various points, I sort of am in the camp that says that he learned like we learn. You know, he learned. He was born like any other baby, and just as a baby develops, he developed naturally like we were. Otherwise, how could he know what human life was like? Okay. And yet, in his spirit, he's God. He had a human spirit, he had God. But we can't fully understand. But you have that intriguing episode in the Gospels, which is, it's kind of a tantalizing episode, where Jesus is walking along. You know the story well. It's in Mark's Gospels and Matthew's Gospels. And he's walking along, and all of a sudden, somebody touches him. And he says, he felt power go out from him, and he said, "Who touched me?" Mark chapter 5, verse 30. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, he turned around the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" Now that poses a problem for us who believe that God knows everything and who also believe that Jesus is God. Was Jesus just pretending here? He really knew who it was, but he sort of said, "Well, I want to get a point across." Or did he not know? See, this is what makes the incarnation a mystery that we believe. We believe it, we understand it at one level, but we don't fully understand it. Because obviously, was he telling the truth when he said, "Who touched my garments?" And Peter says, "Lord, it's a crowd around you. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you." And Jesus looked around and saw the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing, came trembling, and she was aware of what happened. She fell down before him. So that's an example of, I think, the humanity of Christ, but it's also an example of how we get this little window into his humanity, but also his divinity. You know, I don't have a better answer than that, other than there's parts of the incarnation that we can't really comprehend. How can it be? I mean, God fills the universe, so how can he be contained in one body? It's like, how can that be? It's like taking the ocean and putting it in a pail. And yet, in a sense, that's what God did. It says the fullness of God dwelt in him in bodily form. I mean, I believe it, but I don't fully comprehend it, you know. Does that answer your question? Or, I mean, any follow-on to that? Okay. You know. So naturally, Matthew, as he writes his gospel, reads this passage from Isaiah, and he says, aha. And the Holy Spirit says, this is what it was pointing to. But you got to remember, when this prophecy was given 800 years before Jesus was born, it was given in a lousy time, a very dark period in the history of Israel, because they needed some light. And the message of the Christmas is for dark times. It's not for happy times, you know. We always make it a happy time of year, but we forget that that message came in a very dark time. And we forget that even when Mary conceives and bears Jesus, that too was a dark time. Herod was there. So the signs of God are encouraging. They're meant to encourage us. They're meant to give us faith and help us to keep on keeping on. So any other questions at this point? I feel like I got a motor mouth today. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for all of your many blessings. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Christmas, Lord. Thank you that you saw us in our sin, in our ignorance, in our stubborn rebelliousness, Lord. And the truth is, Lord, we're more like Ahaz than we would like to admit. And in our rebellion, you still came to us. And you gave us a sign of a virgin that conceived and bore a son. And Emmanuel is with us. Lord, remind us that it is in the ordinary things that you speak to us, the run-of-the-mill, the everyday, that's where you are with us. And may we draw strength and courage from that. And may we choose the good and refuse the evil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.